chapter 3. Job chapter 3. You know, in Job 3, we see that Job pours out his heart to the Lord. What's the difference between complaining or even talking to the Lord and pouring out your heart and cursing God? Many people, you know, it's why should I feel downhearted? And it's a sin to be discouraged and all these different things. And we put a guilt trip on people when legitimately there are times in our lives where we're on the bottom of the barrel looking up and everything is falling apart. And it's not easy. And the bad thing about it is whenever it's not just that there's a battle, but the battle seems like it's going to last the rest of our lives, or you don't know when it's going to end. And I think of a friend of mine that he was going through some real trials, and he just wrote in his diary one day, he said, "When will it ever end?" And we see this so many times in songs that we read or that we sing. Of course, we know about Horatio Stafford and "When Peace Like a River," and I've mentioned that probably as one of my favorite. When he lost his kids and they drowned in a ship accident out in the middle of the Atlantic, and other songs. I think of Charles Weigel, and Weigel was a prominent song leader for evangelists across the country back in the early part of the 20th century. And just out of nowhere, his wife left him. And it just crushed him and it destroyed his ministry. And he even thought about suicide. There was a lot of good men who have thought about ending it all. I think of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary. And we don't really, but he was early in his life, he confessed that he had some real problems with depression and suicide. And yet he became one of the great missionaries in China. But Charles Weigel, we talked about how that he just was so down that he was in Chicago and he was going to one of the bridges there to throw himself off the bridge. And God just put his arms around him. And that's where, when you read that song, "He placed his loving arms around me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And so a lot of times some of the greatest songs that we have come from some of the greatest burdens that people have carried. As someone said, if you crush a rose, what's the smell that comes out of a rose? And so whenever God chooses and when God deals with people, we see that what truly is on the inside comes out. And I think just keep your finger in chapter 3 of Job. And we'll come back to it later. We're going to turn over to Lamentations, one of the most beautiful chapters in all verses. The whole chapter is not beautiful, but it was in the deepest depression of Jeremiah, and yet he wrote some of the most precious songs that we still sing today. And so we see that all of us, and many times, and some of us, go through trials at times you wonder if they're ever going to end. And especially with health, sometimes marital status, all kinds of things that can happen in life. You wonder, what is the end? And that's why David said in Psalm 39, "Lord, teach me the end. You know, I'd like to know what's in at the end, how frail I am." And I realize that, I can't see. And, of course, he was 17 when he was called to be a king. And it took him 13 years before he became a king. And of course, Joseph was 17 years old when he realized that God was calling him to lead his family. Very unwisely, he told them about it. But it was 13 years later. I mean, he went through some real trials, didn't he? Before he became the leader. And he looked back on those things. And actually, he was up in his 40s or the late 30s before he ever saw those things come to pass, where his brothers came and fell down at his feet, where he saw that dream when he was 17 years old, 20 years later, over 20 years later. was when it came to pass. And so there are a lot of people that go through some real trials. And sometimes, if you can't pour it out to the Lord, who can you pour it out to? Now, we're not saying, Lord, I'm going to curse you and I'm going to be mad at you. But who better to cast your cares upon than the Lord? And so we know that Job, he sinned not. And yet now look at some of the strong language he uses in chapter 3. Now, don't forget, he has lost everything he owns materially. His wife now is doubting him. As far as we don't even know if she left him or what. But they're estranged because, I mean, he's out on an ash heap. Nobody wants him in town. He looks and stinks. And he is just the only comfort he could get is from the ashes, from a dump. And you can't get much lower than that. And so we see now that he pours out his heart. Actually, if you start in chapter 2, you see that he had friends in verse 11 that heard of this evil that had come upon him and came everyone to his own place in Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite. That's the shortest guy in the Bible. Notice he's Shuhite. Zophar the Namathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with them and to comfort him. So notice he did have some very close friends. And they came from a distance away, and they spent weeks with him, or at least a week or even more with him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. I mean, that's how bad. Can you imagine being so icky with sores that people couldn't even recognize who you are? But they knew him far not. They lifted up their voice and wept. So notice they were compassionate. They cared about him. We call them the miserable comforters. And they did have some problems, but at least they were his friends. And notice then that they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, that's a good comforter. That's people that care about you. And if they just kept their mouth shut and not tried to philosophize and try to figure out God, it would have been a whole lot better. Sometimes, you know, when we go to the hospital, when we deal with people, the best thing that we can do is just be there. And when you're not sure why God is doing certain things, then it's best not to try to figure it out openly with that person who's going through the trials, because you don't know. And the best thing you can do is let them know that you care about them and you love them. There's a lot of things you don't say at a hospital, and there's a lot of things you don't say at a sick bed. But the one thing that people do want to know is that you care. And they don't. What is the old adage? People don't care how much you know. All they want to know is how much you care. And so these men cared. And so we see now that Job, after this week, now he's been at a week at this. I mean, over a week for him, but these men had been there. And Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born." That's pretty bad. Now notice he didn't curse God, but he's saying, "Why in the world was I even born?" And the night in which it was said, "There was a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let light shine upon it." Now, of course, he's close enough to the creation. What's the first thing that God said? "Let there be light." And notice what Job says, "Let there be darkness." I mean, he just realized, he was down. And he's saying, "I'm so miserable. Why?" And it would be better that if I wasn't even born. Now, I've heard young people say that at times. You know, I wish I was dead or whatever. Now, of course, they don't mean that. But at the same time, there are times when the passions run deep. He says, "Let darkness," verse 5, "and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it, the blackness they terrify it. Oh, for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined into the days of the year. let it not come into the number of months. He's saying, he's going back. He said, man, I just wish I didn't have any birthdays. You know, it's over. Life is not worth living. And he's the verse 8, let them curse it, that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight therefore be dark. Now, Boaz's depression, and he was down. One of the beauties of, and one of the relaxing things we could do, especially in the summertime, not in the wintertime around here, but is go out and just look at the stars, isn't it? But when you're so down that you can't even enjoy nature, and everything you think about life is, you know, what is it? If it weren't for good luck, or excuse me, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. The song's like, you're just, he's down. He's hurting. And he's wishing he had never, wasn't even alive. Wished that his mother had never even thought of him. Now that's low. And so we see that he says in verse 10, before it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. So he's saying, you know, now even, you know, my mother would be ashamed of me. You know, I don't even have the face that my mother would love right now. I mean, as dirty, as filthy as I am, as painful as I am, don't even want my mother to see me. And so he was shamed. He was hurt, just about as low as anybody could ever get. But he noticed he is not cursing God. He is just expressing himself. And so we see other people who do that. Turn with me over to, keep your finger here, and we'll turn over first of all to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. He's another one that went through these real trials. And he said basically the same thing that Job did. In chapter 20 of Jeremiah, we know that Job was called what prophet? The weeping prophet. I mean, in his day, Job, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, all these men who preached the word and yet nobody responded, they would be considered a failure today by American standards because they didn't raise crowds. In fact, they chased them away. And Jeremiah preached his heart out for years, and he still saw people scoff at him. He got thrown in jail for it, and he saw his country go down the tubes all around him, and he couldn't do a thing about it, even though God told him to keep preaching the word. But now notice in verse 14 of chapter 20 of Jeremiah, he says, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a child is born unto thee. Cursed be that doctor. You know, he's saying how bad this was. And that man that be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. He says, man, these guys, I mean, let that man be destroyed like the cities that I've seen destroyed. Verse 17, because he slew me not from the womb. Oh, it would have been better if I'd never lived. And yet, if you remember, God filled Jeremiah called Jeremiah from his mother's womb. And yet he's cursing God. Now, we would think this would be like John the Baptist. One of the great things that could happen to a man is to be called of God from his mother's womb. And yet he's going through so many trials, he wishes he had never been born. Now, I've never been quite that low, and I hope nobody here has. But sometimes it does get to a point in life where what's the use to live? What's the use to even get up and go to work? You know, it seems like everything I do just gets worse and worse. And sometimes I think of even my own family. There have been times where I'm just glad I had a wife and kids, because if I hadn't had that, I might not have just gotten up that morning. You ever been there? If you didn't have to, I owe, so off to work I go. But it's not because you want to, but it's because you have to or whatever. And life just gets down. And of course, especially if that's the case, when not only are you down because of the outward circumstances, but because you're just tired of being tired. You're tired of being sick. You're tired of just hurting all the time. And nothing like physical ailments along with fatigue that will drive you into depression. And that's where depression comes a lot of times. And that's why so many times when we're depressed, it's because we're tired. And we're tired because we're depressed. And it goes back and forth. And so Jeremiah is here now. And he's saying, why am I ever even born? In verse 18, he says, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. I mean, what good is it? I mean, I've preached my heart out. These people have rejected me. They reject my name. They scoff at me and my family. I'm dirt as far as they're concerned. They hate me with a passion. Sometimes when I, you know, in the ministry, you can, when you go through the battles, and it's very easy to get to the point where you can say there's twice as many people out there that hate me than love me. You can get to, but even Martin Luther, he went through those trials. And someone said, Martin Luther, the whole world's against you. And he would drag himself up and say, well, by the grace of God, I'm against the whole world. So it's one of those things where he realized that, you know, I mean, he got down like everybody else. And that's one reason he wrote that great psalm that we read today about a mighty fortress is our God. And that came out of the depths of despair, out of the depths of trial. And he said, I'm stepping out for God and I'm leaving man's protection behind me. And I'm just going to live for God. And if I die, I die. He was ready to die. He's just almost hoping that the Catholics would come in and burn it. Or he didn't want to be burnt, but he wanted a quick death. And yet God kept him alive and he died of natural causes. And so we see that there's been a lot of people that have gone through trials. Turn with me on over to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a funeral dirge. And chapter 1, 2, and 4 all begin with, they all have 22 verses, and all of them begin with the ABCs of the Jewish alphabet. Every verse in Lamentations 1, 2, and 4 begin with A, then the verse 2 begins with B all the way through. And you could, and if you want to, like David's Psalm 119, you could see the Jewish alphabet, like Alpha, and he will begin with, or Aleph, and Beth, and that so forth. And David wrote Psalm 119, the ABCs of the Word of God. And there's 22 sections of the of Psalm 119. Well, Lamentations begins, and it has the ABCs of what God did and the recounting of the problems that that brought on the demise of Jerusalem. And he walks around and he sees the burnt city and so forth. Lamentations chapter 3 is very interesting because it has 66 verses, not 22. And what happens here is every third verse begins with Aleph. So the first verse is AAA, the second verse is BBB, the third verse is CCC, and you go right on down. And it's a funeral dirge. It's a he's crying about what is happening. And, of course, he's the crying prophet. But look with me as you look at in verse 18, he says, and he said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord, remembering my afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath still remembrance, is humbled in me. And he talks about earlier in the chapter about, his teeth are broken, the arrows have come through, just all kinds of things that are bad. But right in the middle of this funeral dirge is some of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. And notice what he says in verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What's the three ingredients of the Christian faith? Faith, hope, and love. And down deep inside is that hope, that love that will not let us go. But in verse 22, he said, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because of his compassion, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Remember that song? Great is thy faithfulness. It comes directly from this passage. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. No, he is low as he can get. But that's why songs like that, O love that will not let me go, those come from some of the deepest feelings that somebody could have as far as discouragement or concern. And these songs mean so much to us, and they've lasted the test of time because they're real. And they pull on our strongest emotions. We sang this morning one of Ron Hamilton's songs, Rejoice in the Lord. And again, it's about the fact that was one of the greatest testings he'd gone through up to that time in his life, where he was losing his eyesight, and his wife was pregnant with their first kid. You know, and then he writes, Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of the ways that I take. And, of course, that song now for the last how many years? Over 40 years has been a blessing and a staple in so many people's song repertoire. And so we see that in these times of trial, even with Job, some of the most beautiful statements in all the Bible are found in Job. But notice how that Jeremiah, right in the middle of this dirge, says, I hope in God. In verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him in him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait on the salvation of the Lord. Can you think of a verse? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so, and of course, that was Isaiah. But again, folks, if we are saved, there's a God in heaven. And if he's in our heart, he will not, what does he say? He promised he will what? Never, ever leave us or forsake us. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the world. And in spite of each one of these men, they all had one thing in common. No matter how low they got, God would not let them go. There was always something at the bottom that kept them up. And that's been my experience in life too, is that no matter how low it gets, there's one thing that God won't let me do, and that's give up. Because down and above, underneath are the what? Everlasting arms. And God will hold us. And so many times, it's through those trials that we become a blessing to others. And so we see that that Job, as well as Jeremiah and others throughout human history, have had some of those worse than death circumstances where they would rather have died than to go through the trials that they went through. And so we see that Job was there also. Now, as we turn back to the book of Job, we see that Job, after this, in verse 11, he introduces a series of rhetorical questions where he's just talking to himself, and there's nothing wrong with that. And he's questioning, and folks, sometimes it's good to talk to the Bible and let it talk back to you, or talk to the Lord and question him, and then be willing to listen. And so there's nothing wrong with letting the Lord know how you feel. Now, it is wrong to say, Lord, you're mean, you're dirty, you're whatever, because God is holy and God is righteous. And we must maintain that in our minds no matter how we feel the world is going wrong. Notice Job, that never was uttered from Job's lips. He never said, God, you're mean, God, you're cruel, God, you are unfair. He never said that. He just was pouring out his heart and saying, this is the way I feel. What better way? Sometimes, and one of the things I've learned in counseling, if you want to call it that, is just listen to people. Don't try to give them a lot of answers, especially if you don't have any. just allow them to pour out their heart. And once they have their hearts poured out, then you can talk to them. But until they've still got that emotion and deep sorrow or anger or whatever it is in their lives, you're not going to get through to a person who is emotionally carried, or they're carried away by their own emotions. And so until we can deal with them on a mental basis rather than an emotional basis, then let them pour out their heart. And that's exactly what the Lord does with Job. He just lets him talk. Remember, Elijah, and the Lord, and how that he complained to the Lord, and the Lord just listened to him. And then he said, Elijah, you need something to eat. So he fed him. Then he went back to sleep, and he got back up and complained the more. But the Lord just had to get him ready to talk to him. Then he had to send him out and scare him to death with a tornado and with an earthquake and a few other things. And then Job was ready to listen to the Lord. And he said, oh, maybe I'm not willing to die. You know, he was scared to death. At first he said, Lord, let me die. And at the end he was saying, Lord, let me survive. And that's when the Lord was able to talk with him. And so the Lord is a very good counselor. But Job had no idea about what was going on in the heavens and what the test that he was going through and how that he was passing it. Because every day that he didn't curse God and die was a victory for heaven and all the angels. And he didn't even know that he was on the winning side. But no, in verse 11, notice it says, when I died not from the why died I not from my mother's womb? Why didn't I just die? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? I mean, it would have been better for me to, you know, why am I even here? It would have been a whole lot better if I had died. Why did the knees prevent me? And they're talking about the mother and the birth. And why didn't I die as a child? Verse 13. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then I would have been at rest. I wouldn't have had to go through all this. Now, earlier he had already said, you know, but God, he's talking to his wife, to others, he said, God has blessed us. And, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he has given us some good years. But right now he's forgotten all that. And he's just down. And verse 14, with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold and filled their houses with silver, if I had any of this stuff, an untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light. And he says, why wasn't I one of those? And so he's down. Now notice as he goes on, you look down at verse 25, he says, for this thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. That's one of the things about rich people. Rich people, what's the first thing that they're afraid of? Is that they might lose it all. And Job was one of the richest men in all the world, and guess what? He lost it all. And that must have been a real hurt to him. You know, that's one thing I've never had to worry about is losing. Well, you do worry about losing it all, but I have never had to worry about losing millions. I've never had to worry about losing a pot of gold. It's never been there. But Job, of course, all the things that he had, and the one fear he had in all his life is he's going to lose it all. Now, of course, the more you acquire, even with a family, the one thing you have a family, and then you're afraid you're going to lose them too. But the whole problem of life is the blessings that God gives us brings us fear that we're going to lose those blessings. And life is a round robin type of thing, isn't it? There's always a fear of something. And so he says, the thing which I greatly feared came upon me, and that which I was afraid came unto me. And I'm not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. I mean, I didn't deserve any of this. And why did God allow this to happen? God never told him why he allowed it to happen. And yet he's wondering, when is it all going to end? When is it going to stop? And so we see now, as he goes through these problems, then let's go to chapter 3, verse 25. But then let's notice some things where, as Job, as he goes through these gesticulations and he's wondering about it, and there are several other soliloquies, that we call them, where he is just giving a monologue. But notice some other things that he says as he's in despair, but he keeps coming back to the fact that there's a God in heaven. Turn with me over to Job chapter 19. We're just going to look at some times when he is just saying all these things, and he repeats himself, and he turns it around and says other things. But notice in chapter 19 and verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth." We saw that verse last week. But again, that was the one thing that kept him going. This isn't the end. In fact, I'm going to see my Redeemer one day. Now, right now, I feel like I wish I'd never lived, but someday it's going to get better. Down deep inside, he knew that this was going to pass, that something, God was going to pull him through some way. Look at a chapter, well, we need to go back to chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. And again, during one of these soliloquies, he's talking, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him." So notice he's saying, I've been honest with God, I'm not a hypocrite. And even though he kills me, down deep inside, if I don't trust him, what else do I have in life? That's the one thing that God taught me, was if you give up, where are you going to go? Think about it. If I give up on God, where else am I going to go? Because how much he's blessed me, why would I want to give up on God, hang on for dear life? And so we see that I can't make it. I'm down in life, and all of a sudden I can't feel like, you know, I feel like a failure. Then why give up on God? He's the one hope that I have. And so Job is saying, even if he kills me, I've got to trust him. I will trust him. And so these are just verses that really come to light. Chapter 14, verse 14, he says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And that's a question that has been eternal. And they talk about that today, the afterlife. And will man live again? "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." I will live after I die. Folks, are you going to live after you die? As far as your body? Yes, you are. And again, it's one of those things where, okay, whatever's going on in my life, no matter what's going on, the Lord knows, and we will all understand it later, by and by. We sing songs like that. There was a, we talked about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, really, he went to China under some of the worst circumstances. He was betrayed. His wife died while he was there. And this was on top of the fact that earlier in his life he had struggled with depression. And yet it was during those times that God dealt with him so greatly. And he became one of the great fathers of America, of modern missions. Of how that he just learned it. Then he came up with the phrase, he said, "God's work done in God's ways will never lack God's supplies." And he found out over and over again that God would meet his needs. And so, but he didn't find that out by flowery beds of ease. He found it by going through some of the most difficult things that any man or woman could go through. Some of the songs that we sing, we're just going to look at one. Turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 440. This is a song that was written by an invalid, a preacher who developed arthritis and other things in his life and became just a cripple. They would actually literally, he would come to church early and crawl up to the pulpit and sit on a stool so that he could preach. And on top of that, his wife developed some real maladies in her life, and she became an invalid and died. And during this time in his life was some of the, of course, the lowest time that any person could have. His name was Henry Lyte, L-Y-T-E, or Lyte, whatever. But this is when he started singing songs like, or this is when he wrote this song, when some of his lowest points in life. Notice what he says, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help, O the helpless, O abide with me." I mean, that's from a fella who's going through abject pain. Every breath he was taking, every hurt in his life, everything about him was saying, why even live? It'd be better if I died. And yet we love the song because of its swift to its swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. Now, it's one thing to say, you know, yes, that God is good, and boy, and we can sing when we're rejoicing. But when you could say that when you're hurting and you, everything that you're doing, even the breath that you take, hurts, you can imagine this song means a whole lot more to a person like that. And notice, I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. Hold thou the cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks, and earth's vain shadows I flee. In life and death, oh Lord, abide with me. That's from a dying man. A man that was filled full of pain, and just as soon that it got over faster than as soon as it could. And yet, songs like that, which was written back in the 1800s, abide with us today. Why? Because it's real. Because it's something that you and I go through. It's because it's the deepest of human emotions. And he found out. And I think that Henry Lyte, I think he's pretty happy in heaven today, don't you? He's, for one thing, he's reunited with his wife. If a man dies, will he live again? He was looking forward to living again. And sometimes in life, it gets to the point, and I've talked to people with terminal illnesses, right? And you know, we have testimonies of people with terminal illnesses or just hurts and pains, and they're looking forward to seeing the Lord. Why? Because life gets rough. But the one thing that we have in life, and the one thing that Job saw, and the one thing that Jeremiah saw, and David saw, and others, is that, and even Paul said, what, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so, this too shall pass. I'm not sure that the pain and sorrow is going to pass before I die, and sometimes I wish I would die if it's not going to pass. But the one thing that I know is no matter what befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. So what did Paul say? He said, I realized something that Job did, and I had a messenger. I had a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to me. And yet, I prayed and I begged God 3 different times to relieve me of this pain. But the one thing that God taught me was what? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And if Job had not gone through these trials, would we have ever heard of him? Would we know the trials and heartaches that he went through? And would we see the rewards that God blessed him with in the end? And the lessons that he was taught? And all the last chapters of Job are some of the greatest chapters in all the Bible dealing with the creation of God. And that's when God, now Job asked a lot of questions here, rhetorical. And God turns around and asks him a lot of questions at the end of the book. And Job just has to sit there and say, I've never even thought about that, Lord. And yet he see, and but yet God redeemed him, and God brought him up out of the ashes, literally, and let him live again on earth. Now, I hope none of us ever go through that. But I imagine some of us are going to go through some trials in life, and we're going to wonder if they're ever going to end. Some trials, some betrayals, some hurts, some financial reversals, some malady that we have that we realize the doctor says it's going to be with you the rest of your life. What do you do with that? Do you give up? Or do you say, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that He has the best for me. And whatever it is, whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Can I trust Him? In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So next time we get down, is it wrong to just let the Lord know we're down? That's the best thing you can do. Don't feel guilty. Don't go around saying, oh, I just didn't have enough faith. No. Lord, I'm tired. Nothing wrong with that. Lord, I'm just distressed. I'm out of it. Lord, I just... And pour out your heart to the God. Now, don't curse Him. Don't call Him all kinds of bad names. But what better counselor than you have? And after all, the Lord Jesus is what? Our wonderful counselor. And sometimes He knows all we need to do is seek Him, and we'll find that we need to knock, and we need to pray and ask and seek His face, because that's where we find Him. And most of the time we'll find Him more in the trials than we will at the parties. We're going to find Him more in the times of sorrow than in the times of joy. But oh, that God will deal with us as His dear children, and that we will deal with him as our Heavenly Father, who loves us and gave Himself and gave His Son for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for a man like Job. Now, we don't thank You for the trials he went through, but Lord, we thank You that in those trials, You showed us Your goodness. You showed us what a man could go through and still trust You. We thank You, Lord, for the heritage that we have, where there's been a lot of good people that have gone through a lot of hardships in order for us to have the Word of God with us this morning. People have gone through through some stormy seas so we could even have the Word of God before us this morning or this evening. And Lord, we thank You for the heartache that some of our spiritual ancestors faced, and they were faithful. And as a result, we heard the Word of God through them or because of them. And now, Lord, we pray that, as we know, You tell us one of the unpleasant verses in the Bible, the promises in the Bible, is they that walk godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, Lord, we realize that's going to come our way. But, oh, Lord, that You would show us Your great love. And Lord, in the trials, may we find that, yes, we have a love that will not let us go, because You promised that You would never, ever leave us or forsake us. Bless Your people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to